Our second scripture reading is taken from Mark chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. When Jesus had again crossed over by boat to the other side of the lake, a large crowd gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue's leaders named Jairus came, and when he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet. He pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, "If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed." Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my clothes?" "You see the people crowding against you," his disciples answered, "and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. "Your daughter is dead," they said. "Why bother the teacher anymore?" Overhearing what they said, Jesus told him, "Don't be afraid, just believe." He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, "Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Immediately the girl stood up and began to walk around. She was 12 years old. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this and told them to give her something to eat.
Thank you, Gail, and good job reading the Aramaic in there too. That was good. So last week, as we've been looking through the Gospel of Mark, we looked at how Jesus, he calmed the storm. And during that story, Jesus was sleeping in the midst of the storm, and the disciples were terrified. And so in their fear, the disciples gave themselves over to, really, just they gave themselves over to lies and to that fear, and they lost sight of who was in their boat and who was sitting on the captain's seat in that boat. And they needed to understand that Jesus is Lord over the storms that come and that he takes us through them. So I asked, is Jesus the captain of your life, and are you at peace with his lordship no matter what storms he takes you through? And then second, we also looked at the demon-possessed man whom Jesus purposefully crossed the lake of the Sea of Galilee to deliver. And in that account, we were given a glimpse into the reality of spiritual warfare, while also seeing that Jesus has total power and authority over the demons as they were begging and pleading to Jesus for their survival. And then lastly, that formerly demon-possessed man, he begged to go with Jesus, but Jesus instead sent him to tell all the people in that region what God had done in his life and the great mercy that had been shown him by the Lord. And that caused us to reflect that it is to God's greater glory that he is merciful. You know, Jesus, he calls the dead to life, not just because he has power to do it, but because he loves us and has mercy on us. He notices us in our sinful and dead condition. And Jesus has come purposefully as the Savior of the world to rescue you and I, just as he rescued this poor soul from bondage to Satan. And so today we're going to continue on in the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to look at two encounters that Jesus had with two people who placed their trust in him. So let us pray as we begin. Father, as we take some time now to be in your word, I pray that your spirit would work in each of our hearts. Just teach us what you want us to be taught, and that our hearts would be open to receive your truth. I thank you, Lord, so much for your word that you've given us. In Christ's name, amen. So as we begin this passage, which Gail just read, Jesus is crossing back over the Sea of Galilee. He left the other side because the people there, wanted him to leave. And so he said, well, I'm going to head back. But he left the demon-possessed man, the formerly demon-possessed man, he left him there to proclaim the good news. And so Jesus, he returns back to the other side of the boat. And the first portion of this passage, I'm going to look at how the Jairus will come and earnestly seek Christ. And so he returns, and he says, you know, I planted some seeds on the other side, did what I could, but I am returning back now to better soil. And so as he steps on shore, immediately a large crowd gathers by the lake and surrounds him. We see that a lot in Mark. There's a lot of crowds that just gather around Jesus constantly. And so these crowds are gathering, and then two people are going to come up to him in the midst of this crowd. One's going to publicly do so, and that's Jairus. And the other is she's going to attempt to do that privately. But they're both coming in faith, seeking Jesus for healing. And so first we're going to begin with Jairus, who appears first in this account. And so Jairus, we learn a little about him. He's a synagogue leader, basically a Jewish church, if you want to call it that. But the idea is he led the synagogue where they worshiped God. And so he would have been a person of some status in that community, a person with a position of power in a sense. And he probably would have had some wealth as well. And a lot of times, these are not the people that come looking to Christ for healing or looking to him for his power in their lives. Oftentimes, we see the religious leaders coming to attack Jesus. But Jairus, he comes with reverence and humility before Christ, in spite of his position and all those things. And that tells us a little bit about Jairus and his faith. You know, because of his position, he would have also been connected with the Pharisees. And so coming in such a way before Jesus, falling at his feet in reverence and humility, would have been costly to his reputation and potentially to his position as a synagogue leader. And see, Jairus, he had heard of what Jesus was doing, and he had very possibly heard Jesus teach already, and he recognized he also had a very great need in his life. And his great need was that his little daughter was dying and quite near death. And so while other rulers sought to undermine Jesus and outsmart him with theological debate, Jairus saw the power of Jesus, but he also saw the mercy of Jesus and the good of what he was doing. And that was what was brought all the more acutely to his attention as he was watching his little girl die. And so Jairus, he puts his faith in Jesus and he comes humbly, unashamed before Christ, seeking him on behalf of the life of his daughter. You know, potentially surrendering all else in his life for the sake of his faith in Jesus and the life of his daughter. And it says there that Jairus, he earnestly pleaded before Christ. You know, he greatly valued the healing and mercy that he came for. You know, he valued it more than his reputation, his position, or job. He greatly valued it, and he humbly came on his knees before Christ. Jairus also knew that he could not get the healing elsewhere. He knew he could not get it elsewhere, so he cast all his lot in at Jesus' feet, trusting in him alone. And that earnestness, it suggests too a degree of desperation in his emotions, which of course makes sense as he faces the reality of his situation. So in response to this man's faith, Jesus goes with him to do what Jairus has earnestly sought him in faith to do. And so for you and I, as we think about that, have we counted the cost of following Christ? And do we consider him of greater value than anything else? Are we willing to put all on the line for him and the mercy he willingly provides? You know, do we plead earnestly with our Lord, trusting in him only, or do we depend on other things, trusting in them for healing, value, purpose, and happiness? So let us come unashamed, like Jairus, knowing our great need for Christ. And then the second thing that we see in this passage, you know, they continue on to Jairus' house. And the second thing is this woman comes forward. And the second part of the passage, Get to Jesus, Get to Jesus. So they're on the way, and this woman, she's in the crowd, and she pushes her way through to get near to Jesus. And they're thronging about him, but she pushes her way through that she can get near enough to touch him. And this woman, we are told she had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. You know, she had some uncontrollable flow of blood. There's speculation on what that is, but it was something that caused discomfort and pain. We know that for sure. And on top of that, it would have also, beyond the physical side of it, it made her ritually unclean as a Jew. You know, it made her a social outcast. She was not able to participate in the community life because of this flow of blood. On top of that, she had been under the care of many doctors who had only caused more pain and suffering as they treated her. And they tried different treatments, and there was to no avail. It only made the situation worse, bringing her more pain. And in seeking that treatment, she had spent also all the money she had. And so this woman truly is at the end of all human effort. She is out of money. She is socially outcasted and truly at the end of herself and any options of healing. Sadly, she is bankrupt in more ways than one. But then she hears about Jesus, and she hears the stories about him and that he is here right now in town, and she believes in him. She had come to the end of all human options. She had an urgent desire to be healed, and so she hears about Jesus, and she is convinced of who he is and of his power, and she is so convinced that she believes that she just needs to get near enough to him that to touch his clothes, and she will be healed. She has faith in that way. And so she approaches Jesus quietly. She doesn't want to make a show of it. And also, she has lived with the shame of this condition for years. I'm sure she's gotten used to being quiet. And that's just the condition she has been in. You know, she has fear of being exposed to the crowds and maybe being kept from Jesus because of her situation. But she has no fear in coming to Jesus himself. She knows that touching Jesus would make him unclean, but she still takes that step of faith in doing so, trusting in him and his healing power. And so what happens? She reaches out, she touches his cloak, and she is healed. And that healing is instantaneous, it is total, and it is complete. You know, the healing was not gradual by natural means. You know, it's not like she went away and gradually felt better, but it was miraculous and total. And that reminds us that the healing and forgiveness that comes through Christ, it is always total, it is always complete, and it is miraculous. It's miraculous that he is merciful and that he knows our need for healing and that he came to save us. And that access to this healing is available to all by faith. And so there is nothing that can keep us from Christ. There is nothing that will tarnish him, nothing that he cannot bring healing to. And so no matter how dirty we are, we can always come to him for his healing. So in response, Jesus knows that power has gone out of him. And Jesus stops in the midst of the crowd, and he simply asks, "Who touched my clothes?" You know, knowing that power had gone out. And now the disciples are not one of their better moments. We've seen a few of these already. But they ridicule Jesus' question as if he is asking something dumb. Probably it's better not to question the Son of God, thinking that he made some sort of mistake or dumb question. But honestly, do we question Jesus at times? Absolutely. So let's not look too bad on them. But it's something there. They simply just look at Jesus like, "Oh, are you serious? There's this crowds around him. How could you ask such a question?" Jesus doesn't really respond to that question. He just keeps on looking at the crowd and waiting for the woman to step forward. He knows who's touched her. He's just waiting for her to come forward. And so you might ask, why does Jesus do this? Why does he stop? You know, after all, when the woman does step forward, she is trembling with fear. You know, is Jesus just embarrassing her? You know, why is he bringing this woman to attention? So Jesus, he calls her forward, though. He calls her forward out of joy and compassion. He doesn't call her forward to chastise her. You know, he is full of compassion for the state that she had been in, and now he is joyful for her healing and wants to rejoice with her. Jesus wants to stop also and encourage this woman's faith in him and to applaud it and to acknowledge it before others. And Jesus also wants to confirm to her that the healing is complete. It's not just a physical healing, it's much more. Your healing is complete and total. You know, by calling her forward, he is also healing her in the social context. You know, he is making it known that she is healed, that she is no longer to be a social outcast. She is no longer ritually unclean, as she is completely healed. And so now the crowd, as they have seen this, they know that as well, and the community around her knows it. She is welcomed back into the community. The shame and uncleanness of her past is no longer her identity. Her new identity is Christ, in whom she has placed her trust. And that serves as a reminder to us that no act of faith in Jesus goes unnoticed. He sees everything, and he rejoices in our faith and in trust in him. You know, Jesus' healing power, his forgiveness, and salvation are readily available to all, and are ready to flow from Christ. You know, but we have to ask the question, is there faith to receive that, to receive Christ? You know, Jesus' ability to heal, his power, his identity as a Savior, that has never been the issue. The issue is always, do we trust in him? Do we put our faith in him? You know, is he our last resort? And too often, you know, the bankruptcy of all human effort, all human power, all human wealth and wisdom has to be experienced before people come to Christ and surrender to him. So whether you come as a last resort to Christ or right away, though, he is able to heal. His healing is not in question, but rather our hearts to receive him by faith. So let us be reminded of the bankruptcy of all human effort, And let us be reminded of the tremendous power and mercy of our Lord and Savior. You know, don't hesitate to surrender and put all your faith and trust in him. Come to him daily, get a hold of him, and cling to his salvation and the peace that he gives. Following this this conversation, we move to the last portion of the passage where we return to the story of Jairus. And I just titled this, Who You Gonna Trust? And I didn't really think about it being Halloween week and, you know, who you gonna call. But anyways, it kind of worked. But anyways, the true question is, who you gonna trust? Who you gonna trust in life? That's what it comes down to. And so we return to Jairus' situation. Some men come from Jairus' house announcing that his daughter is dead and that there is no longer reason to bother Jesus. You know, there's no more room for hope. And this indicates that these men, they just saw Jesus as any other doctor. You know, while there is life, there is hope. But now that she's dead, it's all over. So why bother Jesus anymore? Now, in most cases, that would be, I would say, the normal mode of operation. You know, that's what you would expect them to say. And as part of a sinful world, death and tragedies happen, and death is a passage all of us will go through. And as believers, we must submit to our faith in God and the Lord's will in such matters as we will all take, as he will take us through death's door. You know, consider that even this little girl, which we know she is brought back to life. Consider that her, consider Lazarus, others that Jesus raises from the dead in the Gospels. They would all physically die again. That is the normal mode of operations in a sinful world. But these miracles, they show Jesus' power and authority over death, but most importantly, they point to Jesus' greater authority over spiritual death, that he raises dead sinners to life, to eternal life. So here in this instance, Jesus is here with Jairus, though, and Jairus is called to believe in Jesus and to submit to him, and it's no different in our lives. But Jesus' call to Jairus, you know, Jesus ignores the announcement that this girl is dead, and he speaks to Jairus saying, don't be afraid, just believe. And Jairus does just that. He believes, he submits to Jesus, and he continues on to his house with Jesus. Like the woman, all human efforts for Jairus' daughter are at an end. In the face of human failure and hopelessness, Jairus places his trust in Jesus. And so Jesus, he continues on with Peter, James, and John, and Jairus, and they arrive at Jairus' house. And the scene, as you would expect, is one of mourning, crying, as you would expect. But Jesus, he comes in, and he questions their wailing as he tells them, the girl is only sleeping, not dead. And they in turn laugh at him. And be mindful that this is often the world's response to Jesus. He is laughed at, the Bible is laughed at, he is mocked, and he is derided. In turn, his faithful followers are mocked as they place their trust in him, his truth, his ways, and as they follow him. His followers are mocked as they place their trust in him and seek spiritual solutions to worldly problems. You know, prayer is mocked, surrendering to Christ is seen as a crutch, and on we could go. And I think we need to recognize in our own life, you know, do we laugh at times or question Jesus' statements, or do we look at them with questioning eyes and ears? You know, are we ashamed of him, or do we stand by him and place our trust fully in him? I'm sure Jairus' friends and maybe even his family were questioning and ridiculing Jairus for bringing Jesus to the house. But Jairus, in this moment, he remains faithful. He has his house cleared out, and he remains there with Jesus. Jesus then tenderly takes this girl's hand, speaks with power, and she who was dead comes back to life. And obediently she gets up and walks around to the astonishment of all there. You know, Jairus' faith in Jesus is honored. You know, he surrendered all, risking his position, reputation, friendships for the sake of Jesus. And Jesus acted in accordance with Jairus' belief and trust in him. So Jairus, his repeated public display of his trust and faith in Jesus is a reminder to all of us who have put our faith in him of our baptismal vows, which are a public confession of our faith and trust in him. Jairus' faith reminds us of our need to daily surrender to Christ, trusting in him only, and to not be ashamed of following him, no matter who laughs at us, mocks us, or thinks bothering with Jesus is a waste of time. It is not. Baptism is our public statement of our inward faith that we will trust Jesus, follow him, and stand with him no matter what the world says of him. As we close, just a few words of application as we move now to this time of baptism and receiving of new members. One, just don't hesitate. Earnestly seek Jesus. Earnestly seek Jesus. Like both of these people in this story, they earnestly sought after him. Earnestly seek him in your life. Second, don't hesitate. Surrender fully to him. Surrender fully to him. Surrender to his power, to his mercy, to his grace. Surrender to him daily in your life. And then third, don't be ashamed. Believe and stand firm in Christ and his salvation as you publicly declare your faith in him and trust in his word. And we do that on a day-to-day basis. Let us continue to never be ashamed and stand firm for Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, as we come before you in prayer, Lord, we think about this passage, and it is amazing to see just what you have done in this passage. Lord, have you healed this woman? You brought this little girl back to life, Lord. Lord, we recognize that that same healing is available to us, that you bring healing in our lives. You bring us back from death to life. Lord, that we are sinners, and we are destined to death because of that sin. Lord, but you spoke into our lives. You gave us your word. You spoke powerfully, and you brought life to our bodies, to our spirit. Thank you, Lord, that you have raised us to new life. Lord, thank you that your mercy is great, that you have poured it out in our lives, and you have given all your mercy. You have accomplished that mercy by your death on the cross. Lord, your grace has flowed freely to us through that. Lord, may we stand firm for you. Lord, may we, as we live in this world, which oftentimes will laugh at you, mock you, or speak against your word, Lord, may we stand firm by standing firm in your word, standing firm in prayer, seeking you always for the solutions we need in our life. Lord, because there is only one name under heaven by which we are saved, and you are all-powerful, wise, and all-knowing, Lord. Let us seek you urgently and desperately, day in and day out, as we surrender our lives to you. May we not be ashamed, but stand firm in your salvation. Lord, as we live out those baptismal vows day in and day out, proclaiming you to the world around us. Lord, I thank you so much for, again, your great love for us and your mercy and your grace. Lord, may we stand firm in the knowledge of your salvation. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.